When have you been swept away by something? Like, literally felt like being swept away. I've shared this story with some of you before, so it may not be that unfamiliar to you, but the summer after college, my friends and I went camping to Vancouver Island in BC. I just moved up to Linden, Washington, right on the Canadian border, and a lot of my friends were going back to school, and so we did one last hurrah, and we went to this beautiful spot. I totally forget the name of it, but it was the most pristine river I had seen up to that day. You remember, most of you know, I grew up in the Midwest, and our rivers are full of dirt. They're black. They're brown. You know, I mean, they're just not that pretty. But the reality is, this lake, or this river, was crystal clear. And there was this beautiful spot. Our campground was upriver from a waterfall, and there was all these rocks, kind of like Louisville, that we could kind of perch ourselves in and give ourselves a little back rub from the waterfalls, and then we could float down the river. But, of course, we had to kind of scooch off on the other side before the waterfall came. And on the other side, there was these beautiful cliffs where we could go cliff jumping, and it was just beautiful. You could literally see all the water and the fish below. I mean, it took my breath away. But what made this trip eventful was that when we decided to continue to float, we were having a great time. But one time, my friend Alicia was trying to get away from the river and get to the side before the waterfalls, when all of a sudden I heard her scream. You see, what had happened is Alicia had misjudged how far the waterfall was, and as she swam to the side, she got sucked into a current and stuck in what's called a sweeper log. And she literally got jammed against the log from the current and couldn't get herself out. Now, I was a little bit of an arrogant college kid, post-college kid, who used to be a lifeguard, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be the man, and I'm going to save her. And so I floated down, and I made my way over there, and I got sucked in the exact same current, and rather than saving her, I literally body slammed her against the log and made things worse. And I remember being completely overwhelmed by feeling this rush of water. I really didn't think that I was going to survive. It took all I could do just to push away from the log and then kind of use the force of the water to get over top and finally pull myself up and pull her up. But I didn't realize how dangerous of a situation it really was until I married my wife, who was a whitewater rafting guide, and talked about all the dangers that were there. But when have you been swept away by something? Yeah, maybe it's not a story like this, or even caught in a river. Maybe you have felt that riptide in an ocean or something like that. But maybe you've been swept away by depression and the feeling of darkness and sadness, and it just comes over you when you don't expect it. Maybe you've been swept away by grief. Most days you can function, but then the memory of a loved one that you lost just hits you hard and it sweeps you away, and you're in this place of grief and sorrow. Maybe you've been swept away by joy. I remember when I got married and I sat behind the back of the church. Not only did I get to marry my friend, my best friend, and my beautiful bride, and that was awesome. I just was overwhelmed by the joy. But I just remember sitting there and seeing literally 300 people of our closest friends, and realizing that all these people had traveled large distances, many of them many hours, to spend that day with us. And I just got overwhelmed by the joy of all that. Maybe you've been swept away by anger. You don't mean to, but something sets you off and your temper blows and boom, you're swept away by anger. Maybe you can feel swept away by your work or your calling as well. You start in one direction and you have boundaries, but all of a sudden it just sucks you in and it takes you in a direction that you never would have imagined. Well, today we're going to look at a brief encounter with Jesus and two women. And one of them is swept quickly away by the tasks of the day. And she's swept up into fear. And it slams her into a certain kind of behavior. And she didn't even realize it, that she was trapped. But Jesus gives her a way out. And I think that this passage can help us too, because the reality is that whether we realize it or not, we often are swept up. We're swept up by things that can cause, and we're driven by fear more than we could imagine. And so I think that our passage today speaks to us. I gave the title to Cleet when he made the bulletin, Work as Our Idol, and it still does apply, but I think I'm going to go with it now that it's swept away by our fear, because I think it really gets the heart of it. But if you want to turn with me to your Bibles, it's Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. My guess is that if you've been in church, you've heard this story before. It's in my kids' children's Bibles, a lot of them. But it's a story of Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha. So you can either open up your Bibles in the pews or just read along on your device or just listen as I read it myself. But Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, before we look at this passage, it's important for us to get the proper background and the proper understanding of what it is. Luke tells us that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where there was a woman named Martha who had opened up her home to you. Now, if you first heard this story for the first time, you might think that Jesus just happened to end up in a town and he happened to have somebody who opened up their home to him. But really, the reality is that Jesus had a really close relationship with these people. Jesus, it says, had a close relationship with Mary and Martha. He truly loved them. The passage, the shortest passage in the Bible is Jesus wept, and he wept when he was with them when their brother died and when he raised him from the dead. And it's at that passage that we see the closeness that Jesus had to these two women. This wasn't just some random thing that happened. Rather, this was a person opening up their home to a really close friend because Jesus had a close relationship with them and he loved them. And that's important for us to know because Jesus, the way in his interaction with Mary, even when he calls her Mary, Mary, we may think it's a toddler like me. I have to yell at my 3-year-old, "Amelia, Amelia." You know, we think it's like that may be the way that we read that passage. But in Hebrew, it's really a term of endearment. It's more of him saying, "Mary, Mary, I love you and I want what's best for you." And so he really challenges her in this passage. But it's important for us to understand that this is the relationship between Jesus and Martha and Mary, that he cares for Martha and he wants what's best for her. The other thing that we need to realize is that Martha was a prominent, wealthy woman. She was a woman who had her own home, which was really unheard of in that day. And so for her to have a home and then to open it up and to show this relationship with Christ was really a unique opportunity that she had. It was a really unique thing, a unique calling, and a unique gift that God had given her. And you see that she's using it for her good. But also, we got to see here that Martha professed a faith in Christ as her Savior. Now, often when we read this passage, I don't know what your first take on it is, but the reality is we kind of look at Mary and Martha, and we think that Mary's the one with the really solid faith, and Martha's the one who doesn't really have it all figured out. And in this particular situation, that's true. Jesus does challenge Martha, but if you look in other passages, it's actually Martha who shows the more active faith. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes and raises her brother Lazarus from the dead, it's Martha is the one that races out to him. And she's the one who pursues him. And on top of that, when Jesus asks some pretty important questions, she's the one who professes him in John 11 as the Son of God who had come into the world. So Mary knows Jesus on a really deep level, and not just on a personal level, but she understands who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. Now, why this is important is because we need to make sure that we have the proper framework of who Martha is. It's so easy for us to say that Martha really doesn't have a faith, or if it does, it's really minute. But really who Martha is someone who has an active faith in Christ, who's trying to do the right thing. It's just she's being swept away. She's being caught up in an activity that she didn't expect. I mean, I want to make this absolutely clear that Martha was trying to use her gifts and her talents to serve Jesus. I mean, it's really what we talked about in this series for a long time. She's using her unique gifts and talents to serve the Lord. And if you look at other passages, it makes it clear that she opened up her home, that she showed hospitality, that she cared for Jesus, not just Jesus, but his entire entourage. And she had this gift of service. And here she is doing what seems like the typical task. I mean, you have people over, you got to take care of them. You need to prepare a meal for them. And so really what she's trying to do here is she's trying to do good. She's trying to use the talents, like we said, that God's given her and to do it for good, to serve God. I mean, I really do. When I look at Martha, my heart goes out for her because on so many different situations, on the outside, it appears like she's doing everything right. I mean, she's using her talent. She's using her gifts. She's serving the Lord and she's taking care of all his disciples. But on the outside, and her motives on the outside are actually being driven by something else. And that's really what we see in this passage. That she gets caught up in fear and in hurt and in worry. And that drives her. That drives her to kind of reach out. The situation, what we see here, reveals what's going on deep in Martha's heart. See, externally, as I said, it appears that she's doing good, but I can just imagine her, can't you? I mean, she invites Jesus to her, she hears Jesus is at her home, she invites him to come in, and he brings in 12 plus people to eat. And so, as she's preparing the meals, it starts out great, she's excited, she gets to hang out with Jesus. But as the bread and all that goes into the oven, and all these things have to come together, as she has to go send out the servant to butcher a lamb to get enough meat to feed these people, and as everything kind of chaotically comes together, she sees her sister sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she gets frustrated and angry. I mean, doesn't Mary know that I have all this stuff to do? I mean, we're hosting Jesus. I mean, we have the Son of God here, and we need to take care of him. Like, get your butt in order. Come on, help me. And you can sense the frustration rising in her. She didn't start off that way. She started off wanting to serve and to focus, but something happened in between. She got caught up in fear and worry and caught up and swept away by the routine and the tasks that needed to be done. And so she comes to Jesus thinking that with all her frustration, as wide open as can be, and she thinks that she's going to kind of stick it to her sister. And she thinks that Jesus is going to tell her that, yes, Jesus will say, Mary, you need to go help your sister. I mean, if it was me and Martha came to me, I'd probably just say, Mary, can you just go help your sister and be done with it, right? I mean, it would have been the easy solution to the problem. But the reality is that Jesus understands that Mary's actions were driven by fear. And so he doesn't want her to live in that. He doesn't want her to be swept away by that. And so he doesn't do the easy thing, but rather what he calls her to do is to examine her heart. Now, it doesn't take very much imagination. The Bible doesn't really tell us what her fears were, but it doesn't take us much imagination to really think about what her fears were going to be with the situation. All these tasks aren't going to be done. And if they don't get done, everybody's going to think poorly of me. And I'm going to let Jesus down. Those are probably some of the thoughts that are going on in her mind. But what Jesus wants Martha to see is that none of that really has to hold way in her heart. That really all those thoughts and those fears are, is they're sweeping her away from him. And so he doesn't answer the way that she expects, but rather he challenges her to look at her own heart and to look at what's going on deep inside and to look at the way that fear and anxiety is having an impact on her. He says it right there. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about all the actions you do throughout the day. Now, it's easy for us just to get caught up in busyness like Martha and to not really look at our own hearts. But the reality is that if we stop and think about it, I dare bet that many of our own actions are motivated by fear. Now, it's not the fear, kind of Halloween fear, the fright that we get, right? I mean, I'm ready for Halloween to be done. My kids are fascinated with all this stuff, and we have creepy stuff in our neighborhood, like literally TVs that have people kind of being killed, and I mean, it just does terrible things to their minds. And I'm like, you're 50 years old, please act your age, you know? You don't need that stuff in there. But they don't have kids either, but they love Halloween and they do that. But that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. It can be. But it's really that kind of subtle fear that drives us. And we may not be afraid, aware of it, because it's not like the terror that you see in a horror movie, but it's a fear that drives us, and it's a fear that motivates our actions. And what I want you to notice is that this fear arises in us when things which provide our identity and meaning are threatened. See, whether we admit it or not, we all get our value and our worth and our identity from certain things. It can be what we do. I mean, from the early stages of life, people ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? And there's this driving narrative that you are what you do. And what's the first question that we ask people usually when we meet them? What do you do for a living? I mean, so sometimes we can get our identity from it. We can get our identity from being a dad or being a mom or being a sibling or being a kid or being a high school student. We can get our identity from being the sports star or being really good at work. I mean, the reality is we can build our value and our worth off of many different things. And what happens is when these things feel threatened, then fear starts to creep in. Let me give you some examples. When we fear the disapproval of others, then that fear will drive us. If someone says a harsh word to us or criticizes us, it will have a huge impact on us. And we'll do everything we can to make that person approve us and to prove that we're worthy of their appreciation, that we're worthy of them liking us. And the fear of letting them down can drive our actions and our words. So if someone says, can you do this? And your plate's full, you'll say, sure, because you don't want to let them down. Your actions are swept away and driven by the fear of disapproval of others. When we look to our work as our identity, what can happen sometimes is we start off working in normal boundaries and we create those things. But as work gets hard and as it's more demanding, then we need to feel like we need to put more and more and more time and energy into it until all of a sudden it becomes the ultimate thing in our life. And we let it go for our family. We let our family go. We let our children, time with our children or attending different events or at different activities become secondary because we need to get our identity off of what we do. Aaron Collin, the former CFO of Lehman Brothers, who is one of the biggest firms and it crashed in the market thing that went down in 2008, talked about how she built her identity. And I don't even think she's a Christian, but she has some pretty powerful words about how easy it is for us to build our identity from it and the fear that can happen when that identity, that work is taken away with you. She says, I didn't start out with the goal of devoting all myself to my job. It crept in over time, but each year that went by, slight modifications became the new normal and my boundaries slipped away until work was all that was left. Inevitably, when I left my job, when Lehman Brothers went completely kaput, it devastated me. I couldn't just rally and move on because I didn't know how to value who I was versus what I did. And what I did was who I was. You see, she built her identity on her accomplishments and what she did. And so when that got taken away, fear overwhelmed her because she didn't know who she was without it. Fear of not living up to the expectations, fear of not knowing who you are without that job, drove all her actions to continue to work and work. And slowly but surely, she became this person that she never thought she would be. She talks about it, about how her marriage was ruined and about how she literally went into this huge funk because she had allowed the fear of not living up to expectations sweep her away. And it became a source of dictated her actions. On the other hand, sometimes for us, it's the fear of not being in control that can drive us. I mean, we feel like as long as we can control everything, and as long as we can be prepared, as long as we know what to expect, and we can be prepared for anything, and our life will be fine. But when that situations come in that are outside of our control, outside of our sense of our ability to do anything, it can attack us, and we can be swept away by the fear of being out of control. And so we'll do everything we can to try and overcome that. We'll work more, or we'll prepare more, or we'll analyze everything in our brains over and over again until we figure out all the options. But really what we're driven by is a fear that if we aren't in control, we won't measure up. I mean, I could literally go on and on. I have about probably five other ones in there. But the reality is that what Jesus is trying to do in this passage is to Martha is to have her look deep down inside of her hearts and to realize that she's driven by fear and anxiety more than she ever thought. She thought she was just complaining about the dishes and Martha not helping her, but what was really going on inside was this fear and anxiety was overtaking her. And Jesus pointed that out. He wanted her to notice that so that he could see something different, that she could learn a different way and that she could learn a different way. And he challenges us to do the same thing, to look at our hearts and to be honest, to look at the ways that we're motivated by things like liking people or that getting our value and our meaning off of our tasks and what we accomplish or the need to be in control. I mean, there are so many of these different ways that we can get our value and our meaning from that aren't Jesus. And what he wants us to see is to look at our hearts and to really see that that's going on inside, underneath, where we often don't see it. And I just want to give you three signs that point out when this is going on in our hearts. Three signs that our actions might be driven by fear or anxiety and worry. First, we feel like we're pulled in many directions. The passage says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations. But distracted literally means in the Greek to feel like you're being stretched out like in all these different directions like the image shows. And there are times in our lives where that's where we feel, where, you know, we feel like we're completely stretched out in all these different directions and we don't even know what's up or where we should really head. And what Jesus says in this passage, what he points out, actually it's the narrator in this one, is that when we feel like we're pulled in many directions, then maybe there's a bunch of different things that are guiding us and maybe a bunch of different fears that are driving our actions. And so one of the ways that we can tell whether or not we're really focused on Jesus, like he's going to challenge us to do, is by looking if we have this feeling of being pulled in many directions. Another one is that we compare ourselves towards others. I mean, this is what Martha is doing, right? I mean, Martha is in the kitchen preparing a beautiful meal, and she's frustrated that Mary isn't helping her. She has her job that she needs to do, that God's called her to do. He's prepared her to be a hostess and to do all this, and she's trying to do it well. But then she's seeing her sister over there, and she gets into the comparison game. And when we find ourselves in the comparison game, then the reality is we're going to lose. Because either we do one of two things. Either we look at them and we build ourselves up and we think, hey, look how much better I am than they, and we get pride in our situation and we come blinded by that. Or that's what Martha did, and it sweeps us into this arrogant relationship with them where we critique them and argue with them and we belittle them. I mean, all this stuff is happening behind the scenes in this text. Or we compare ourselves to them and we put ourselves on a... We know we don't measure up, and so we feel berated, and we just feel reminded again that we can't ever measure up and that we're worthless. And that fear of not measuring up just overwhelms us. And so one of the ways that we can tell if this fear, if this lack of building our identity of who we are on Jesus and building our identity on these other things is at work in our lives, is if we constantly compare ourselves towards others and we either build ourselves up or we beat ourselves up when we do that. That's one of the ways that we can tell that this is active fear, this stuff is controlling our lives more than we would like to admit. But even something else, we become suspicious of God. I mean, Mary's sitting here in her doing her dishes, cranky and getting upset. And you can just imagine as she's sitting in there, she's like, doesn't Jesus know that this is what I'm doing? I mean, come on. I mean, her interaction with him is, tell her to help me. And why didn't you do it before? Is kind of the hidden kind of sentiment behind it. But the reality is she becomes suspicious of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't have her best interest in mind, that he's letting Mary just kind of coast and making her work. And so she becomes suspicious of God. And sometimes when fear and anxiety and all that overwhelms us, the same attitude can creep into our own hearts. When something bad happens to us, we can become suspicious of God, like he doesn't have the best interest for us, and we can doubt whether or not he really has a plan for our lives. And so one of the ways that we can tell if this fear and this anxiety and building our identity on others has become a priority and a big part of our lives, if it's got the potential to sweep us away, is if we exhibit these three signs. Now, as I said earlier, if I was Jesus, I probably would have just told Mary, go help your sister. It's the right thing to do. But Jesus understands, and he wants Mary to look deep inside her heart so that she can get the better thing. He understands, and the reason why he wants to challenge her to really look at her heart, and he does it in a loving way, I said. The text makes that clear with the Martha, that he really does care about her. But the reality is, he wants her to be freed of this anxiety and this worry. And so what he encourages her to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Martha has been swept away by fear of measuring up and disappointing God. She's been swept away by worry and anxiety and not being able to control everything. She's been swept away by feeling like she will not measure up and not knowing who she is if she isn't the ultimate host and hostess of Jesus. But what Jesus ultimately wants her to understand and what he wants her to realize is that none of this stuff matters. The thing that ultimately matters is his relationship with her and how he views her. See, so often we can get caught up in what do we got to do next or what's next? And when we miss the real question, which is who do we serve and how does he value us? There's a big difference there. And so what Jesus encourages Martha to do is to sit at his feet, and sitting at his feet requires three things. One, it requires a trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior. I said that Martha had already done that. I mean, she acknowledged that he was the Son of God in one of the more powerful ways, even better than most of the disciples did. And if we really want to find our true value and our true identity in life, it doesn't come from being a pastor or being an engineer or being a dad or being a spouse or a husband or being a good guy. What it comes from is being a child of God. And to become a child of God, you and I need to put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior and put our identity in that. But it also requires us to sitting at the feet also involves learning the Word of God. I mean, that's what Mary's doing. And actually, in other passages, we see that Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, is understanding that Jesus is going to die before all the other disciples, and she actually anoints his feet. And the reason why she's able to do that is because she understood what Jesus was saying. I mean, Jesus said it repeatedly to the disciples over and over again. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And they're as dense can be because they're so worried about who's going to be first in the kingdom. But Mary gets it. She sits at the feet of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to Martha is, I want you to sit at my feet. And I want you to understand the truth of what the Word of God communicates. And for us, we need to let that sink in. We need to let that the Word of God tells us that you and I have value, not based on what we do, but rather we have value because Jesus loves us. And we may never win the approval of everyone in this world. That many in this world may think lowly of us, and we may never make them happy, but we've already made the King of the universe, the Lord of everything, happy by becoming his child. And then it gives us a solidified relationship that's what matters, is that we're a child of God and that He loves us through the death of Christ and what He did, and that He drew us into His family. And we need to let that truth sink into our hearts and guide us. We need to let it meet, sitting at the feet of Jesus means that we need to let how He feels about us and what we do matter more than anything else. That it's His approval and what He thinks of us and what we do is more important than the title we have or the task that we do or even the role that He's given us. That His saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is the ultimate thing that we need. And it may mean that we're never really that successful. It may mean that we do menial tasks, but those menial tasks have value because that's what God has called us to. And we need to let that truth reign in our minds and let it sit there. That's what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus, to let what God tells us about ourselves mean more than what the world tells us. But also means to submit to His teaching. I mean, it's one thing to know it, right? It's one thing to know that I'm a child of God and that gives me value and worth. It's another for us when we feel this weight of being pulled and feeling like we need to win the approval of others and to remind ourselves in the heat of the moment when the fear of disapproval of others or letting them down is about ready to sweep us away. That God loves us, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has done. When we feel the weight of having to accomplish the task and do everything that needs to be done, and we feel overwhelmed by that, and we feel like we don't measure up, we need to remember that we don't measure up. That we do fall short of the glory of God, but that our value and worth isn't what we have done, but rather on what Christ has done for us on the cross. That gives us value and worth. Because He did what we can't. And it's a reminder that when the fear of the unknown, when we hear about cancer diagnosis or when we don't know what's going to happen next can bring us all kinds of fear and anxiety and wonder. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to have this conversation. I don't know how we're going to do whatever. That we remind ourselves that we are under the rule and in the family of the sovereign God of the universe, who's at work even when we don't see Him. And we remind ourselves that that's where we put our hope and our trust. That's where we find our meaning. That's the challenge that God has given us. That's really what Jesus is challenging Martha to do. To trust in Him. To trust that His value, the way that He views her, and the way, things that He's called her to do are more important than anything else. And here's the one sign that we've accomplished it. We can rest. Rest is the primary sign that we're sitting at Jesus' feet. I don't know about you, but rest is not always an easy thing to do. If we're a workaholic, rest is hard for us to do because we feel like if we take a day off, that nothing will get done and then we'll be caught further and further and further and further behind. When relational strife is happening, sleep at night is hard because we wonder, how are we going to ever fix this and how are we going to ever repair this relationship and how are things going to get better? When anxiety rules us and when we trust our own sense of control rather than God's sense of control, the reality is that sleep is hard to avoid us and our minds can go over and over again because it shows that we're being swept away by fear, by anxiety, rather than trusting in the One who created us and called us and who gives us the Spirit to empower us to endure each trial in His own unique way. And so one of the ways that we can tell, primary sign, that we're actually sitting at the feet of Jesus, that we're letting what He says and what He gives, His thoughts and His actions more weight than anything else, so that we can rest in the fact that He is the God of the universe, that He's called us to this task, that He's given us these relationships, and that He's the One who's in charge, and we can rest in the fact that He's at work even when we sleep at night. And when we take that day off, and that we can trust that He has everything under His control. That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, that's why Jesus challenges Martha, because He wants her to find that rest and that hope. He wants her to realize that her life isn't in what she does or who she appeases, but rather her true rest and her true hope can only come from being a follower of Christ and having her value and her worth based on what He's done for her. Let's pray.